1 Peter chapter 5. Let me say a couple of things before I get started this morning. A lot of times when I preach, my wife will say, "You made the children mad today." And usually that's because the younger two were trying to take notes and I was going so quickly with my PowerPoint, they'd get about halfway through a word and couldn't finish it. I'm glad they're not here this morning because I would make them mad this morning with that. Also, I typically say I'm going to give plenty of time to turn to the scripture that I'm talking about. Well, I'm breaking that rule this morning too. This morning, there's a lot that I'd like for us to get to, and I know Brother Britnell has some things to say. So I have prepared my PowerPoint with most all of the scriptures on it. And let me just say at the outset, if you are a note taker and I'm frustrating you, I will be happy to make a copy of anything I have, or if you want to give me your email, I'll be glad just to send the PowerPoint to you as we talk about this subject this morning. Now, as you and I think about the subject of appointing elders, it is a very weighty subject. We think about churches really throughout the country and throughout the world, and many of those churches do not have elders. I think there are several reasons for that. We might start with the most negative. I think there's some who simply don't want them. I would say there are some who would like to have them but don't have men who are qualified. And perhaps there are those churches where men could serve, but they simply choose not to. Fortunately for you, you don't fit into any of those categories. You have good elders here, and I really appreciate the fact that you're interested in making sure that continues. But as we talk about the idea of choosing elders for a local church, regardless of the heritage of the church, it's important to go back and to think about what position those elders are to serve. It's important for us to consider, as we think about these things, what it is that elders are to do. Now, this morning, I am not going to spend a great deal of time in 1 Timothy and Titus. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time going through the list of directives that Paul gives in selecting elders. We will allude to some of those. My advice in that, for whatever it's worth, is that you as a congregation need to think about those things. As individuals, sit down with no tradition being placed on those passages, read it as though you were reading it for the first time and decide what Paul says. If there are differences of views, sit down together and talk about those. This morning, what I want to do is to focus on the aspect of what an elder is to do. What is his position within a congregation? And from that, I want us to understand what that means then for men who would choose to be in that position. Now, as I said, we're starting over in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. And I want you to note what Peter has to say concerning the elders, or to the elders, as the case might be here in verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter says an elder is a shepherd. Now, for our generation, that may not be as prevalent as it was during Peter's day. Nonetheless, when we look at the Bible, God has told us a whole lot about shepherds. He's given us, through example and through statement, what it is that shepherds do. This morning, I want to consider that with you. As we look at the comparison between elders and shepherds, what is God saying is the responsibility of a man who is going to shepherd a flock of His people? Well, as we consider that, as we consider elders as being shepherds of the flock, one of the things that we know that shepherds do is to offer protection for the flock. That's one of the primary responsibilities of a shepherd of literal sheep. In fact, I want to note with you a passage that tells us something about David. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, now looking in verses 34 through 36, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Obviously, from the time when David was taking on Goliath, he says, I was able to protect the sheep. As I was out in the fold with those sheep, out in the woods with those sheep, I was able to keep the lion and the bear from attacking. Now, take this statement that's made by David and compare that to Titus chapter 1, verse 10. As we think about what a shepherd is to do, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially among the circumcision. Throughout the Scripture, God says, there are wolves trying to get my people. There are those who are the minions of Satan who are trying to lead God's people astray. Because of that, God says, one of the things that I expect from the shepherds of a local flock is to make sure that sound doctrine is present so that exhortation and conviction can take place and they can withstand and oppose those who would seek to bring destruction to the flock. Now, with all of that being said, what do we see as an important quality that a shepherd of a flock must have? When we talk about an elder, we are talking about a man who is non-negotiable when it comes to truth. He is going to stand for truth even when standing for that truth is unpopular. What does that then mean? It means that here is a man who is ready to say, this is what God says. This is what needs to be done. Even when there are those, perhaps even in the midst of a congregation, who are saying, I don't like that. The elder is going to stand firm on that. Now, we understand with that it doesn't mean he knows everything. I heard about a man one time who said, well, I don't have to study my Bible anymore. I've been studying it all my life. I know what God says. No, we never get to that point. We never get to the point where we know absolutely everything there is to know about God's Word. We're talking about a man, though, who is well on his way in developing a very, very mature knowledge of the Scripture. And again, while he doesn't know everything, he's going to be the kind of man who will find out if he doesn't know. A man who is not inhibited to say, I need to study that a little bit more. I need to spend some time thinking about that. That's the kind of man we want. Not a novice by any means, but a man who understands what the Word is and what it is God expects to be carried out within the commands that are given. Now, there are many who would stop here and say, really, that is the work that an elder is to do. An elder is a man who makes sure that the teaching is correct. He's going to stand firm against false teaching. He makes sure that none of that's creeping in. And really, that's why we need elders. Well, that is an important part of it. It's a very important role that he serves in that regard. But yet, I want you to think about a shepherd who stopped there. A shepherd out in the sheep field who says, okay, my job is to make sure that these sheep aren't attacked by a lion or a bear or whatever. He's going to have some very hungry sheep on his hand, isn't he? He's going to have sheep that are in need of many other things that he's not providing them. If a shepherd only protects, his flock's going to die. Say the same thing for elders. An elder has a very grave and sober responsibility to make sure that truth is being presented, that truth is being taught. But there are other things that he needs to do besides simply watching out for the wolves that might come into the midst of the congregation. One of the things as well that he's going to be responsible for doing is nourishing the flock. Well, again, let's note some things that God has said concerning nourishing a flock. We're going to go back first of all to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 39 through 40. It says concerning the shepherds there, I believe this was the descendants of Simeon that's under discussion. It says, so they went to the entrance of Gedor, as far as the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful. Note as well, over in Genesis 29, he said, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And when they had rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Well, again, what are we looking at? What are the qualities of a shepherd? A shepherd makes sure not only that the wolves are at bay, but he also makes sure that there is the nourishment that is there for his sheep. So is the responsibility of an elder. When a man desires the work of an elder, he's going to make sure that the sheep are provided for. Note as well a passage with me over in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. God here talking about leaders of Israel, comparing them to shepherds. He says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, although that's said by a prophet in the Old Testament, there are not many better statements to describe this particular responsibility of an elder. He is a man who is going to feed the flock both with knowledge and with understanding. Now, those three passages in mind tie that in with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That is an extremely important quality for a congregation to look for as they are looking to the men who are going to lead them. Is this man an effective teacher? Is this man someone who is going to nourish the flock with understanding and with knowledge? That's the kind of man you're looking for. That's the kind of man who is going to provide for the congregation what's needed. Now, as we consider that, an elder himself is going to do a lot of teaching. I think there has been some idea that as long as an elder is making sure that good teaching is going on, that's all he needs to do. Well, that's important, and we're going to talk about that. Nonetheless, we need to understand that he himself is responsible by those directives that are given, that he is going to do teaching for the local congregation. This may be in weekly Bible classes. This may very well be a man who takes an active role. Maybe not every time a class is offered, but on a regular basis. He is there, he's volunteering, he's willing, he's eager, he's qualified in his knowledge of the Bible to make sure that that is being done effectively. He's going to be teaching classes. I think we're also going to see that an elder is going to be a man who is also preaching from time to time. I think it's very important for a congregation not to rely solely on a man who comes in to preach for all of the messages that are presented. There are going to be occasions when it may be that an elder needs to address a specific issue for a congregation, and he can do this much more effectively than perhaps the local preacher can. Maybe because he knows the background of a situation. Maybe because he knows something involved with the history of the congregation. Whatever the case, he's going to be able to present that message perhaps more effectively than anyone else can. A man who seeks the office of elder needs to make sure he's ready to do things like that. I would say as well, and perhaps this may be the bulk of the teaching that's done, it may be in individual studies that that takes place. It may be that there are occasions when there are members or a member of a congregation who have just simply need taught. They need to be brought up to speed on the Bible. Or maybe it's someone who is well studied, who holds a view different than the elders do. How is that going to be handled? Well, one of the most effective ways to do that is to sit down across a table with someone, Bibles open, and let's just clear everything that we've thought about it before. Present it strictly from the Word of God. And He may very well be able to do work that no one else would have the ability to do in that particular situation. Now, with all of that said, He certainly is not going to teach alone. I don't think any of us would agree that when a man becomes an elder, that the bulk of the teaching then falls on his shoulders. We need to understand that he is responsible for it. He needs to be teaching classes publicly. He needs to be bringing sermons from time to time. He needs to be involved in local studies, individual studies. But he also is going to have a position with other teachers as well. And I would say in that regard, an elder needs to make sure that he works to maintain a good relationship with the man who is preaching for that local work. I imagine if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you can think of situations where this was not practiced, where for whatever reason there developed a rivalry between an elder or a group of elders and a man who had come to preach in a local work. That simply is not a healthy situation. That is going to be a situation where many times the flock is going to not be nourished. That teaching is not going to be done effectively. Where there almost becomes a running debate and whoever is in the pulpit is going to be talking about the other. That just cannot be the case. And if a man tends in that direction, he is not ready for the position of elder. If a man cannot control himself to where he can sit down in a reasoned way and talk things out when problems will arise, then he's not yet to the maturity that he needs to take part in that work of an elder. A preacher and an elder both have responsibilities in that regard. I also want to bring this up because I believe it's an increasing problem in congregations. Elders must make sure that effective teaching is being done in Bible classes. I tell you, I sometimes shudder when I find out what's being taught in classes. Not necessarily because it's wrong. It's not that someone is teaching false doctrine. It's simply the fact that there is such a shallow presentation of the Bible being given. Now, I know there have been occasions where my children have been in classes, and this has been in years past, but they'll come back and we'll say, well, what did you study? And they honestly will say, I don't know. I don't know. And we'll look at their little handouts and things that they get. And there were a lot of crafts and a lot of things to keep interest, but nothing really being done substantially to further the knowledge of the Bible. I think this is a problem in younger classes. I think this can be a problem in teenage classes as well. That someone who is teaching those is just kind of randomly hit and miss on subjects of the Bible. No clear presentation is being presented. A man who's going to be an elder is responsible for that. He's responsible for making sure that the work that's being done in Bible classes is first of all scriptural, second of all beneficial. We need to understand that an elder must have a hands-on approach to that. And if a man desires that position, he must be willing to go and to look at those things to decide what's most effective for a congregation. So as we consider this point, what are we saying? An elder must know his Bible, and he must be able to communicate it to the flock. He's got to be a man who can present the Bible. He's got to be a man who can work with others who are presenting the Bible to make sure that the work of that local congregation is being done clearly and effectively when it comes to the presentation of God's Word. So he protects the flock. He nourishes the flock. Let me look at something else with you for just a few minutes. As well, when we think about a man who desires the position of elder, he's got to be a man who's willing to know the flock. He's got to be a man who understands the needs as best he can of the congregation which he's leading. I want to look with you to the best example we could possibly look to in this regard. As we think about the example that Jesus sets, we look to John chapter 10. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." When we talk about sheep, sheep know their shepherd's voice. It's characteristic that literal sheep have, that they can distinguish that shepherd's voice from anybody else's. And when he says the words move, they move. Jesus is saying, that's the relationship I have with my people. If they are a part of my family, I know who they are. I understand their needs, and they are not going to respond to the voice of a stranger. John 10, verse 14, also gives us an example. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." Well, as we take this and we consider it in our discussion of the eldership, one of the things we need to understand concerning those who will lead a flock is that they must have as much of this kind of relationship as they possibly can with the congregation. Knowing the flock is important because no two sheep are the same. When you talk about a congregation of this size, 225 or so people who make up this group, there are not any two people who are the same. That goes for husbands and wives and parents and children. Everyone has his or her own needs. And again, to the best of his ability, the elder is going to see to those needs. You think about the passage over in Jude 22 and 23. I believe we get some idea of this. As Jude here is talking about those who perhaps are not doing, who are not doing what they need to do, notice his instructions. He says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Jude says there are going to be people who you have to treat in different ways. There are going to be those who are going in the ways of sin who you must gently lead back. You've known people like that, hadn't you? You've known people who, if you went to them with a harsh message, you would push them even further. You gently bring them back. There are those who need that harshness. There are those who understand what they need to do and just simply need to find someone with strong terms to say, "You need to come back to the Lord." When we think about elders, they've got to be able to do this, and they've got to be able to make the distinction. There are occasions when, in fact, I can think of one just right offhand where a very hard-fisted approach was taken to a couple of members who had long been delinquent from the Lord's service, but all of a sudden there was a gung-ho approach by an eldership to take action. Well, it almost destroyed them. There was sickness, physical sickness as a result of it. They took the wrong approach by that. Now, let me stop right here and say, as an elder, does he have perfect knowledge of this? A man becomes an elder, and all of a sudden, mystically somehow, he knows how to decide everything? No. No. There are going to be times when an elder messes up. The congregation's got to understand that, and not to have some kind of high expectations, thinking that this man can never make a mistake. But yet in his maturity, he's going to be right most of the time. In his dealings with the flock, he's going to know the needs of each sheep and is going to try his best to meet those needs. One passage I would like for you to turn to in your Bibles is over in Ezekiel chapter 34. As we think here about what I have titled Special Needs Sheep, I want you to note what Ezekiel is told here, what is recorded in his book here. Chapter 34, we're going to be looking down to verse 1. Warnings being given about some of the things we've talked about this morning. I'm beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were brought sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." Now, God is giving a fairly harsh rebuke here of the leaders of His people. But note the comparisons that we're making. As He talked about these leaders as being shepherds, He says, you didn't take care of them, you didn't protect them, you didn't feed them, you didn't see to their needs. God wants men who are going to be the opposite of what's described here. He wants men who are seeking the well-being when there are needs of a congregation, attention that they're not getting. The elder needs to make sure that that's being done. And a man who desires that position of elder needs to make sure that he's ready to do that, needs to make sure that he's looking for the needs of the congregation. I would say to you, this is why hospitality is so important. We think about one of the qualities that's given, Titus 1 verse 8. So talking about the elders, he says the elder is hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. When a man practices hospitality, it gives the opportunity to learn about someone else in a very non-threatening manner. There is going to be much freer discussion when we are sitting in the comfort of our own home, when we are talking to one another in a more relaxed atmosphere. And I believe that's why God makes sure that when He talks about who is to serve as an elder, that He wants men who have opened up their homes, men who make sure that their house almost has the revolving door policy. When you need me, I'm here. Come on in. When you need help, when you need for me to discuss things with you, I'm available. And He's bringing people into His home to get to know them better so that He can meet that particular goal. The shepherd must know his flock. He must protect, he must nourish, and he knows the needs and cares for those. The final thing regarding shepherds that I'd like for us to look at, I would also say, and perhaps this summarizes everything that we've looked at, is that in being a shepherd, a man is going to be a leader. A man is going to be someone who in humility is going to lead those in the direction they need to go. Look at what Jeremiah says. Again, we're looking at the negative side of this. Jeremiah 50, verses 6 and 7, God says this, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, We have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers." What was God upset about? These leaders had not led in the right direction. Oh, they had led all right, but it had been in the ways that went beyond what they needed to do. It was in the ways that led away from God. When God gives directions to elders of a local church, what He's saying is I want you to lead them toward me. And that's why God has set the high standards of qualifications, as we find in 1 Timothy and Titus. That's why when we look at these things, you know, it's interesting. Most of the time when we study them, someone in the discussion will say, yeah, but everybody in the congregation is to have those except for the family requirements. Well, that's true. That's right. But God is saying, here is a man who is recognized for his maturity in these things. Here is a man who is recognized as carrying these things out. Therefore, an elder, as we have already said, is not going to be perfect. We're not looking for the man who never sins, because that would be no one. But yet he is above reproach. If he makes a mistake, people understand that it was a very unusual thing and he takes care of it right away. It's not a way of life. He is not perfect, but he's above reproach. His moral and spiritual character show that he is trying to live as God would have it. As we look at those directives that are given in the two passages, we find that the theme that's tying them all together is the fact that here is a man who, when you look at his character, the first thing you think of is godly. When you say, what kind of man is he? The first thought is good. Why? Because in being a leader, a man has got to present a life that is going to be an example to those who are following. There have been occasions where I have heard elders get up before a congregation and publicly confess to a sin. In those situations, the man is more appreciated. The congregation understands that here is a man, while he is above reproach, does sin, but yet he makes sure that that sin is taken care of. God well understands that people will not follow one who is hypocritical or one who does not practice what he preaches. So you look at those qualifications, you look at those directives, and what we find is that here is a man who is on his way to heaven, and he's wanting to take as many with him as he can. And I would sum this point up by saying that a man who is qualified to serve as an elder is a man who understands that leadership is not a position. Leadership is a sacrifice. And I'll put one more passage with that. As we think about something that Jesus said, chapter 10, verse 15 of John, He says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus understood that his position of leader was not this position in which he, while he was on earth, was seeking all of this glory that we associate with earthly kings. His leadership was sacrificial, and such is the case for a man who's going to be an elder. Now, with all of that being said, let me make this point. You as a congregation are looking to determine which men among you are going to be effective shepherds. As you look at that, I want you to understand, as I imagine everyone in this room does, that an elder is not going to be the janitor. He's not the man, well, we've got elders now, we don't have to worry about any of the janitorial, any of the repair things that need to be done to the building. They can take care of that. He's not the plumbing fixer. He's not the leak in the roof fixer. That's not his position. He's not the chief bill payer. We say, well, we don't need a treasurer anymore. We've got elders. They can handle all of this. And the last one I want us to focus on, he is not a member of a board. I'm afraid sometimes that there are congregations who have the idea that the elders are a board of directors, that they are the ones who are going to decide this and they're going to decide that, and that's just not simply what it is at all. When a congregation is looking for elders, what they are looking for are men who, as we've talked about this morning, are shepherds, who protect, who nourish, who know, and who lead. These are the men who are watching for souls. These are the men who are trying their best to keep Satan's hands off of the members of this particular congregation. And a congregation needs to respect that. And a congregation needs to understand that if elders are unduly burdened with these other things, they do not have the time to do what's most important. When a man displays the qualities that we've talked about this morning, and when he meets the directives that we find in 1 Timothy and Titus, he is the man who a congregation needs. Let me just say this. You as a congregation need to look at 1 Timothy and Titus. There are things within those passages that I'll be the first to admit for me are difficult to understand. That may be my own lacking, and I'm fully ready to say that. But from my own standpoint, I look at those passages and understand that there can be differences of opinion on what Paul's writing. You as a congregation need to come together and decide, what's the truth on this passage? What is it that Paul's saying? However, the most important thing to do is to look for men who then are going to meet. Let me rephrase that. Look for men who are going to be effective shepherds who then meet those requirements. Look around you. A lot of times there are men who are doing everything we've talked about this morning. There are men who are teaching. There are men who are opening up their homes to have people in. There are men who are going to Christians who are in need and helping them back to the Lord. Those are the kinds of men that you want. And when those men meet the directives of 1 Timothy, when their families are right, when the qualifications are right, those are the men to look for. Let me also say this. A lesson like this can be awfully intimidating to a man who is thinking along the lines of becoming an elder. Good. I don't apologize for that at all. Because if you don't take what we're talking about seriously this morning, you don't need to be an elder in the Lord's work. Let me give you this example, though, just from a personal standpoint. 16 years ago, I started teaching. When I started teaching, I was qualified. I had my degree. I had my certification from the state. I had the textbooks in place. I held my position. When I look back at that 16 years ago, where I am now, I don't know if I'd have any students that agree, but I feel like I'm a whole lot better qualified than I was then. 16 years of experience has taught me a whole lot. If I had waited to have the experience that I have now, I never would have done it. If you are serious about the work of an elder, understand that if you meet the qualifications, you need to be serving as an elder. If you desire that work, you meet the qualifications, you're concerned about the flock here, you need to be an elder. In a few years, though, you're going to look back and think, look at what experience has taught me. Look at how I can well handle situations now that maybe were more difficult a while back. And the best thing to know is that God's going to help you every step of the way. That God is going to be right there with you to bring you along when you're praying and when you're trying. And with that, there's no need for fear. There's no need for this undue fright of the position. It's going to be hard, but yet it's going to be rewarded too. It's a position that every man should desire. And for the men who are qualified, you need to be ready to step up and to take that role. I thank you for your good attention this morning, and I hope that this message has been helpful to you as you consider this. This morning, we have not dealt with things of the nature of initial salvation. We're talking about things this morning that are the accumulation of where you, what you can become, how far you can grow in serving God. Despite that, God is giving the offer, the invitation this morning, for those who perhaps are ready to make their commitment to God, who are ready to grow, who are ready to become what God desires you to be. This morning, God makes that available. He makes it ready for you. If you know what to do, if you know that salvation comes through baptism, when your sins are washed away, come to Him. Or if perhaps you have strayed from the fold, you've not followed the shepherd or the shepherds, you need to come back to the Lord. Anything that this congregation can do to aid you in that, they'll be glad to. Whatever it takes, won't you come while we stand and sing together?